Some time back, I opened a letter that had been left for me at the welcome desk just out there to find inside the letter a very nice card and £50 in £10 notes. Now, I hasten to add this doesn't happen very often. But when I opened it, I was quite perplexed because the envelope had my name on it, but the card simply said, "Thank you," and nothing else. No name, nothing else. Was it for me? Was I supposed to give it to somebody else? Would I wake up in a moment? But I held the money. It was true, it was real, it was there, it was mine. It was a very kind gift. But then as I thought about it, I began to realise that actually that gift had a number of implications. And all of them, fortunately, good ones. But it spoke of someone's love for me and my family. Now, I couldn't think what on earth I'd done to deserve that, but in a sense, that's very often the way, isn't it? That love actually exceeds that which we deserve. And I thought of other implications. What could I buy with it? There's a whole range of things, mainly to do with cricket and sports and myself. But it meant that I could buy something which otherwise I wouldn't have been able to buy. It was a very acceptable gift. I walked away with a happy smile, some money in my pocket, and a sense of well-being. An acceptable gift indeed. Well, as we've been made aware already in our service, in these Sunday mornings we're going through the letter of Paul to the Romans. We come to Romans chapter 5. This morning, do turn to it, please, in your Bibles. I'm going to refer to various parts of it on the way through. It's page 146 in the New Testament section. Last week, Richard Buse introduced us to the idea of justification. That is, God's declaration to us that through the death of Jesus Christ, we are acceptable to God. We are declared just and righteous, because Jesus Christ has paid the full penalty for our sin. And we move on from there this morning to consider some of the implications of that gift. But first of all, I hope we recognize that it is a gift. Our declaration by God that we are just is a gift to us. That's how Paul describes it there in verses 15. And 16, he uses the words, the free gift. And then in verse 17, at the end of verse 17, the free gift of righteousness. It is a free gift. And that's what we've been finding out all the way through Romans. That we human beings are faced with the wrath of God. God's righteous anger against us because of our rebellion against him. And we cannot escape that wrath. None of us can escape that wrath. None of us can earn God's acceptance. Paul repeats that again in these verses. Verses like verse 6. While we were helpless. While we were ungodly. Verse 8. While we were yet sinners. That's the state of humanity in the face of God, helpless. And God gives to us justification. He gives to us out of his love justification. The declaration that we are right and just. Underline verse 8. Learn it. Repeat it often to yourself. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? That we might be brought back into a relationship with God whereby God might declare us right and just. But it is a gift. It's a gift of God. Verse 11. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received. Not earned, but received our reconciliation. Justification is a gift. A gift many of us here within these walls have received. But now we need to think of the implications And one of the implications, of course, is what I'm saying about the love of God. The gift of justification shows to us how much God loves us. Who would die for a good person? Who would die for a good friend? Well, perhaps some of us would. When we read accounts of various wars, we read heroic stories of men and women dying for their friends. But how much greater is God's love? How much greater is God's love in that God in Christ died, not for his friends, but for those who were his enemies? Christ died not for those who were on his side, but for those who were in open and active rebellion against him. That's the love of God. I'm sure we've been very pleased in this last week to see the talks taking place in South Africa between the National Party and the African Nationalist Congress. But could you imagine even for one moment, while Nelson Mandela was in prison, Mr. de Klerk dying, trying to blow a hole in the wall to let him out? It's beyond our understanding. It's impossible. But that's what we are talking about here. While we were enemies of God, God died for us in Christ Jesus. Can we get the measure of love that there is in that statement in verse 8? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the great implications of God's declaration of you and I, sinners as we are, as just through the death of Jesus Christ, is the love of God. The second implication are the tremendous immediate benefits. My £50 gift brought me immediate benefits. It brought me a sense of well-being, a sense of joy, as well as what I could spend it on. Now, if we look very quickly at verses 1 to 5, we can see some of the immediate benefits of God's declaration of us as righteous. Verse 1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Now, that's not a feeling. It's not a nice inner glow inside. It is a status. We are no longer at war, at enmity, set against God. Through God's declaration that we are righteous, we know we have peace with God. The state of hostility, which was there because of our sin and because of the wrath of God, has been ended. We have been reconciled. We have been made one, friends with God. Our sin was against God, and God, in his righteous judgment, declared the penalty of death. That penalty was taken by Jesus Christ, who was our substitute, so that God might say, yes, you are right with me. You are forgiven. You, who were my enemy, are now my friend. And note the theme of Jesus Christ. It's all through Jesus Christ. We have peace. The certainty that we are friends with God. And out of that peace, as Paul writes, other blessings and other benefits flow. Verse 2, through him we have obtained access to this grace. Access to grace. We can come into the presence of the Almighty God because we know we're acceptable there. As I pray, I know I am acceptable to God. I can come into his presence. Which pupil, when sent by a teacher to stand outside the headmaster's office to receive punishment, actually wants to go into the office? He or she knows that they're not acceptable. They certainly know they're not friends with the headmaster. They don't want access. But every small child, first thing in the morning, wants to rush into their parents' bedroom and greet them, because they know they're acceptable. Well, depends on the time, I suppose. But but they know their friends. And this is the benefit of knowing that we're acceptable to God. We can come into the presence of God with our fears, our anxieties, our joys, our prayers. We are acceptable because we are his friends. And then there is joy. We rejoice, verse 3, in our sufferings. And here Paul is speaking specifically about suffering because we are followers of Jesus Christ, rather than suffering in its broadest sense. And we rejoice in our sufferings because we know we belong to Jesus Christ. And because we know it's a mark of identity to Jesus Christ to suffer as Christ suffered. But also, as he goes on to say, because we know suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And the word character there really means provenness. It proves our faith. It proves that we are walking with Jesus Christ along the path of life. And another immediate benefit is there in verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who assures us that we are God's children. That we are right with God. And then finally in verse 11, we have joy in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These tremendous benefits. Because I know that I am justified, I know I have peace, I have access, I know real joy, both through suffering and joy for the future. Joy in God. Now I think that's a good place to stop. And a good place to say, is that actually true in my experience? Do these verses apply? Because it's easy to read them down and it's easy to tick them off in our minds, but do they apply? Do they apply to me today, here and now? Some time ago on television there was a program called The Fugitive. In it, I think it was David Janssen, played a man who was on the run from the police. Now he was innocent, but he couldn't prove it. And so the whole of the program was in a sense a bit of two things. Him trying to find evidence that he was innocent, but also watching alert in case the police should arrive. He lived every moment in uncertainty, unable to relax. And in a sense, it seems to me that some of us as Christians live that way, with terrible uncertainties, failing to understand God's forgiveness, God's acceptance of it, and the implications of that. And so we live our lives in fear, either that we've got somehow to earn God's approval, or, even worse, that at the end, we'll find that we're not, after all, acceptable to God. I've met some Christians just like that. Christians indeed, but very unhappy, very insecure. Now we need to get it straight, and this is why Paul is writing these verses, that if we believe that Jesus Christ died as our substitute, paying our penalty, then we are forgiven. We are declared just by the Holy God. And if God declares us just, and if God declares us right, who is it that can say otherwise? Paul's going to go on in chapter 8 to say exactly that. If God declares us just, who can say otherwise? It's just as if, in a sense, we've been caught speeding and we'd received a fine. And someone comes along and pays the fine for us. Only it's better than that, because with the fine goes the endorsement. And for a period of 3 years, you have that mark on your driving license. With Jesus Christ and his death, not only is the penalty paid, but the stain, the blemish of every past sin is removed. There is no fear for the Christian of someone coming up with some awful record from the past, unless you listen to Capital Radio and Tony Blackburn. But there's no fear of someone coming up with some awful record from the past and saying, but what about this? Because it's been wiped away. God has declared us righteous. God has declared us just and forgiven. We don't have to prove our innocence. It is written large in the pages of Scripture. For the sins and failings of the past, I am innocent. You are innocent. Why? Because God says so. We don't have to prove our innocence. But then the second aspect I mentioned was those who are anxious because they fear that at the end, God won't accept them. And this leads me on to what the third implication, and I think the major implication of this passage. Look at verses 9 and 10. Since, therefore, we are now justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now it's hot. We've been going a long time. Just stay with me over this, because this is the heart of the passage. This is what Paul wants to get across, and this is what I think is vital for us to understand this morning. Paul is not simply trying to set out some present benefits. Yes, there are present benefits from justification, and we've looked at them, and they are important. But you see, we today tend to be here and now people. And so we believe that a benefit in the hand is worth two that might be stored up in heaven. We want our treasure, our blessings here and now. But Paul didn't think that way, and neither did Jesus Christ. And we need to school ourselves to see the blessings that are to come as so much more important than those we have here and now. And that's what Paul is concerned with. The great implication of justification is that God, who has justified us, will certainly accept us into heaven. He will save us at the last day. Look at the logic of these verses. Since we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we're reconciled, and therefore his friends, shall we be saved by his life. The clear logic. If God's love for us was so strong that when we were enemies, Christ died for us to bring us back to him, having done that, having made us his friends, how much more? Look at those words, much more, repeated twice. How much more will God keep us until salvation at the end of time? Now you may want to say, well, hang on a minute, aren't I saved now? Well, yes, you are saved now. But in a sense, we see in Scripture, salvation almost has three tenses. I'm saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. I very often describe it as like being out in the sea, drowning. And the lifeboat comes out and reaches you and pulls you inboard and you're saved. But you're still in that little boat out on the stormy seas. And so you're progressing towards the harbour. You're being saved. But then at one point in time you come into the harbour, you step onto dry land, and yes, the salvation is complete. And that's how it is with God. We are, in a sense, at the moment, those who've acknowledged Jesus Christ in the process of being saved. And we can be sure that at that final moment, God will accept us. Why? Paul explains it to us. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, much more, now that we are his friends, shall we be saved. Much more. We are not meant to doubt our eternal future. We are not meant to doubt our eternal future. We are not meant to go around looking over our shoulder in case someone should come up with some sin we've not confessed, some fault that is in our lives, and say, ah, I've caught you. Heaven is ruled out for you. Through Jesus Christ, the door of heaven stands wide open to each and every believer. Through Christ, God has declared us just, and that declaration will not and cannot be rescinded. We're at peace, not just because I know I'm forgiven now, but because I know at the end of my life I will be acceptable to God. The gift of righteousness is ours, and it is ours for life. And it's not arrogant. It is not arrogant to say that. It's not arrogant to say, I know at the end I will be acceptable to God. Because it's not based on anything that I have done. It's based on what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. It is based upon the truths of Scripture. So please, don't doubt. Don't doubt your goal. If you have begun with Jesus Christ, no matter how shaky you may feel your Christian life is, no matter how much you are aware of sin within you, don't doubt that He who has declared you right here and now will at the end accept you. He will. Because if when you were His enemy, He loved you enough to die for you, how much more now you are His friend will He do all that is in His power to keep you and hold you. I was on an aeroplane just last weekend, and we'd received the tickets, and a lot of people had sort of shown us how to get to the right place and onto the right aeroplane. And we sat down on the aeroplane, and the captain spoke over the intercom system, announcing the flight and hoping we'd have a pleasant journey, and saying, you will arrive at 2:15. Now, it never actually occurred to me to say to one of the stewardesses, will we arrive? Are we going to get there? I'd have looked a bit odd if every 2 or 3 minutes, as the stewardess passed me, I'd say, excuse me, this is going to, will we get there? I put myself in the captain's hands. I'm sure I was secure. I'm sure I was right to do that. But if I'm willing to trust someone as human as that, how much more should I be willing to trust the word of the Almighty and Holy God about my destination and the security and His ability to get me there? The whole of this passage, indeed the whole of these chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8, as we move through them, is to speak to the Christians there in Rome and to us here today of the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us. Once the love of God has reached into our hearts, claimed us, nothing can separate us. That's where we're going, and we'll see more of it over the next few weeks. But understand it. Understand it. That you are at peace with God for all eternity. And then the final implication, just as we close, is again the theme of the whole letter, that salvation and justification are for everyone. In verse 12, Paul begins to outline the relationship between Adam and Jesus, but it's only when he gets to verse 18 that he actually states it very clearly. Look at verse 18. As one man, that is Adam's, trespass led to condemnation for all people, so one man, that is Jesus Christ, act of righteousness, leads to acquittal and life for all people. Through Adam came rebellion against God and condemnation for everyone. As human beings, we share the same nature as Adam. We are biased towards sin and towards evil. We share in that rebellion. We share in the condemnation. But the act of Jesus Christ is pivotal in the history of the world. For that event of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed history forever. So that through His death, each and every person can be declared righteous. But there is a difference. We all, like it or not, share in Adam's sin and condemnation. But we actually have to accept the gift of God's grace to share in righteousness through Jesus Christ. It is there. It is there for everyone. No matter what background, no matter how well or badly we've lived our lives, it is there as an offer for everyone. But not all accept it. And even worse, not all have the joy of hearing about it in the first instance. The implications of justification. Well, we began with a gift. And salvation is throughout, isn't it? A gift. A gift of being counted right by God through that sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And that gift has your name on it. It is a gift for you. Now, perhaps you've never believed that it has your name on it. Perhaps you've always thought, well, it's got somebody else's name on it. It can't be for me. It is for you. God wants you to accept his forgiveness. God wants you to know that you are right and blameless through Jesus Christ. The gift, the offer is there. And it's there to be accepted. But perhaps though you accepted that gift many years ago, do you recognize and enjoy the benefits of peace and access, of joy, and above all, that certain hope that at the end, God will say to us, well done, a good and faithful servant. That God will accept us. When I received my gift, it gave me a sense of well-being, a spring in the step, a sense of joy. The gift of grace of God to us is meant to do that. And this morning, as we read these great verses, as we take this truth to our heart, I hope we will leave this place with a spring in our step, knowing that God accepts me, and that all through my life, God is going to bless me until he accepts me into heaven. That my salvation is assured because it is in the hands of the Almighty God. Let us pray. Father, we ask today that your Spirit would touch our hearts and lives to assure us that we are your children, and to grant us through that assurance an understanding of all the benefits that are ours in you, but above all that he would help us to focus upon our goal, that we might walk there with sure and steady tread ever towards that place which you have prepared for us, where we will know you as you know us now. These things we ask in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.